today on Compassion Radio.
The church needs to reach a point where Jesus is not just a story, and it's not just a savior to look into. Of course, Jesus is my savior. He died on the cross for me, and I owe everything to him. But at the same time, we are called to follow Jesus. We are called to live out the teachings of Jesus in our lives on a daily basis. And for me, this has been my question of my personal transformation. How am I every single day waking up and really saying, what am I going to do? That is what Jesus would be doing if he was living my life today.
Welcome to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. When you hear the name Palestine, what comes to mind? For a lot of people, that name evokes nothing but images of violence, terrorism, and turmoil. But on today's broadcast, Bram's guest Sammy Awad will set the record straight about the untold number of devout Christians living in that tumultuous land. This is Frank Montenegro inviting you to join us for part one of that conversation. Here's Bram.
Sammy, welcome back to Compassion Radio.
It's wonderful to be back after so many years.
Yeah. And now you have a vibrant and living work. You work with believers who are in some of the toughest situations imaginable, especially when they are thriving in their faith in an area where people assume there are no believers, that there are no disciples of Christ living in those communities. We have had to disabuse people of that ignorance at times and offer a new narrative, which is that God is very much alive and wants his name lifted high in the land of his birth.
Yeah, it's really interesting because almost every time I give a talk in a church in the U.S. or somewhere else, I have to start by justifying and acknowledging my existence. I have to say, my name is Sam Awad. I am a Palestinian believer, and I did not convert on the hands of some missionaries that came a few years ago and converted a bunch of Muslims to become Christians, that actually our family goes back at least 800 years on record.
800 years, not 800 years.
800 years on record in being a Christian family there. Who knows how far before that. And we are part of the original church that converted you guys. So you need to be thanking us all the time for what we did.
Norma traveled many, many times throughout the Middle East and meet with the Assyrian church in Iraq and southern Kurd territories now, reminding people as he went that this is the language that Jesus would have heard in synagogue, that he would speak in this street language, and that it was still a living language. That baffles people in the West to think that that language still is alive. People speak it. But that shows where the roots of the church really come from. Now, there are dialects and bits and pieces of that that spill forward into the Semitic languages that you learn speaking on the street.
Of course.
So, how is the Bible? Did you find it to be a living thing when you were a kid growing up in this culture?
Well, I grew up in the Holy Land, and I grew up in a very beautiful evangelical family. And the Bible was always alive for us. When we went to the holy sites, when we went to visit what pilgrims visit today, it's like, yeah, this just happened there. You know, I mean, this is where Jesus was.
It's a field trip for you.
Here, it's a field trip. It's just going and visiting the places where your, you know, your family grew up in, kind of thing, how you do it here. The stories and the experiences of living out the faith were part of our life continuously. And it's really interesting because a lot of these sites that we visited, as you would know very well, were also biblical sites from Judaism, from the Old Testament. And they were not any different than visiting the sites of Jesus and the disciples and their life.
Because we're speaking about a rabbi here.
Yeah, it's not just a rabbi. It's the living Bible.
Yes.
It's the Old Testament, the Torah, and the New Testament, all alive for us as Palestinians, as the Palestinian Christian community that lived there. It had nothing to do with politics. Yeah. Even though we lived under occupation, we lived under suppression, under the conflict. But when it came to the Bible, the stories were all the story of that one book called the Bible.
Now, your personal family's history goes back to a time when Islam was ascendant and the sultans were ruling that part of the world at that point. Of course, your family goes back farther than that, but the records you have go to that time. The point is that there was some kind of baton, spiritually speaking, that was passed from person to person, generation to generation, back from the time of Christ, because your lineage, your family, is of that place.
You know, I come from the Awad family, and it's interesting because there are Awads who are Muslims. And these Awads who are Muslims actually would have no shame saying that they originally come from Christian background.
Now, why would there be no shame in saying that?
Because they feel that they are connected to this land And they have absolutely no shame in saying that we were Christians and our great-great-great-grandfather converted to become a Muslim at some point in his life. And if we want to go back, we all come from Jewish backgrounds, I think.
Yes.
I think there's more Jewish blood flowing through the veins of Palestinians who live in the land and have lived there for millennium than I would even say many of the Jewish immigrants that have come into this land in the last century.
Right.
And there is actually DNA evidence for that. I actually did the DNA test.
Interesting. What did you find out about your own particular?
I found out that on both my father and my mother's side, on average, it's about 80% comes from Jewish background.
Interesting.
So now, that even proves even more that we've been in that land all of this time. So you go from Judaism, you go to become Christian, you convert into Muslim, you convert out of it. And so the family's there. It's amazing even that some of the traditions still continue.
Mm. How's that?
Like, there are certain villages even where when the women bake bread, these villages bake bread in their homes, so they make fresh, beautiful bread. They actually put the sign of the cross with their thumbs.
Mm.
Like they would put four dots on the loaf of bread. And they don't even know why they did it, but they would put with their finger four dots that resemble the sign of the cross. And these are Muslim families that do this. Muslim families that light a candle every Friday night. And you ask them why? Well, it's because my mother did it. Mm. My grandmother did it. My great-grandmother did it.
Beginning of Shabbat.
It's the beginning of Shabbat.
Yeah.
And so these traditions continue with the families, even though religious traditions may change.
So Jesus is hiding in plain sight.
In front of all of us.
And it's fascinating to me because most Americans, they have a connection to the biblical stories of the Old Testament. That's Jewish to them. Israeli, of course, Northern Kingdom and Southern Kingdom. And they have a connection to the contemporary history of the Ashkenazi Jew and what they suffered under the oppressions in Europe and the pogroms in Russia that drove the whole Zionist movement in modern day. And we assume that they're directly connected, that one goes to the other. We forget about a 3,000-year gap in the middle where God's been doing some work.
Exactly.
And your family fits into that gap. We talked this morning at breakfast about Jesus in the middle of history, the place we don't talk about. So you go into the middle of these conflicts now because they're conflicts between people and ideas, and you can't love people that don't exist before or after you. You can only love the ones that are in front of you. You decided to choose the path of love and forgiveness and opportunity to bring the gospel forward with a sense of rootedness, of being part of that land, as you say, being part of a family, and not giving up on your place. So what are you doing now to find a way to bring Jesus forward in your circumstances?
For me, I think it's very important that the church needs to reach a point where Jesus is not just a story.
Mm.
And it's not just a savior to look into. Of course, Jesus is my savior. Yes. And he died on the cross for me, and I owe everything to him. But at the same time, we are called to follow Jesus. We are called to live out the teachings of Jesus in our lives on a daily basis. And for me, this has been my question of my personal transformation. How am I every single day waking up and really saying, what am I going to do? That is what Jesus would be doing if he was living my life today.
And because he is, Sammy.
Yeah. And I believe that in Jesus, when we center our lives around Jesus, when we focus on Jesus, when we live what Jesus taught us to live, we will create the greatest understanding of peace that we could ever imagine in our lives. I believe that when I say the solution to the conflict in the Middle East is Jesus, I don't say it is about people believing in Jesus.
Yeah.
It is about the church following the teachings of Jesus and transforming the lives of the Jewish and the Muslim communities around us when they see us fully living the life of Jesus.
Coming up next, more with today's guest, Sammy Awad.
It was Desmond Tutu who said, "Hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness." Friends, this is Bram Floria, and I'd like to tell you about a wonderful opportunity for you to help some of the most at-risk people in the world, children and infants, to bring them out of the darkness of destitution and abandonment and into the hope of a bright future and a better life. It's Store of Hope in Johannesburg, South Africa, and it's seen thousands adopted, fostered, or even reclaimed by family members who had originally abandoned them. The good news is that there are already two very successful baby houses in existence, and our Compassion Radio partners like you had a big part in making those happen in the past. But we all know that babies don't stay babies forever, and that's why Door of Hope, in partnership with Compassion Radio, is seeking again this year to continue the construction of Hope Village. This transformational project will feature a large park playground, a school even, a church, a farm, and will eventually be completely self-sustaining. The kind and loving staff at Hope Village will provide each and every child with spiritual training and education, as well as a marketable skill to use when they grow up. Your financial gift will help ensure that each of these little ones has a chance at a bright and successful future. So please, pray and ask God how He would have you help. When you give, you will be changing the eternal destiny of one child or more, desperately in need of hope right now. And here's the best part. For the first time ever, we have a special challenge grant on this project of $4,000 for this month, which means every dollar you give is going to be doubled if you will give now. Please call us at 1-800-868-2478 during business hours Pacific time or go to CompassionRadio.com to give right away. You can also write us at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, that's 1-800-868-2478 or go to CompassionRadio.com. And our mailing address again is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And if you've got a smartphone or a tablet, just text the word KIDS to 53445. That's the word KIDS, K-I-D-S, to 53445. Thank you again for your willingness to be part of what God is doing in the lives of these children and infants in South Africa through the 2019 Compassion Radio Door of Hope Project. God bless you.
Back to Compassion Radio with Bram Floria.
So you talk about Jesus in the context as Muslims can understand him, as Jews can understand him, and as Christians hopefully do understand him.
Yeah, I used to be worried or even maybe scared talking about Jesus with my Muslim and Jewish friends.
Why was that?
Because part of it is that the history of Christianity hasn't been good to both of them. Mm. And there's a lot of resentment towards Christianity because of what we have done in the past.
And by past, you're talking many thousands of years even.
Thousands and hundreds of years. I mean, for the Jewish community, mm-hmm. not too long ago, actually. You know, like even the Holocaust and before the Holocaust and discrimination against the Jewish people by the church. And for the Muslims, it's also, I mean, when we talk about, you know, the war in Iraq and Syria, yeah. they don't look at this as the Americans fighting Iraq and Syria. They look at the Christians fighting the Muslims. And so there was a lot of innocent people that were killed as a result of these wars.
So you were afraid of saying that name for that reason.
And the second reason is because they think we are there judging them, condemning them, and wanting to convert them. And that's the only reason why we're doing this, because we get the brownie points. Yeah. Depends on how many people we convert into
our, star in my Bible.
Our faith. So for me, when I began to live Jesus, that created a different reality. Now I live Jesus. I don't talk about Jesus, but then I'm asked, why am I doing what I'm doing? Where did I come up with this idea? Where did I think of this tactic or strategy? And I say, well, it's Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm just doing what Jesus is telling me to do. And that's it. That's the only thing I have to say. And that opens their heart to ask even more questions and more questions. And they're beginning to see Jesus differently by the work that we do, not by the words that we speak.
So if you're doing the what, people will start asking about the who and the why.
Exactly.
So what are you doing these days? I know you're based out of the work at Bethlehem Bible College because that is an anchor for spiritual training for evangelists and pastors within the Palestinian territories. What are you doing now to help bring reconciliation and Jesus into the conversation?
Well, it's coming out from the work at the Bethlehem Bible College and Whole Land Trust, which is the organization that I run, and coming together and exchanging a lot of information and learning between the two entities. For me, it's been really interesting because I believe Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. I think this was one of his greatest teachings to us. I think it was maybe the top of the teachings of what we are to do. And I think peacemaking is the greatest evangelism that we could actually do. When we bring peace into the communities, when we make peace with the communities, that transforms the communities, that liberates the communities to begin to see something different than what they've experienced in the past. And so I think he was very smart when he asked us to be peacemakers. And clearly, when he was doing this, he was not asking us for us to achieve earthly, political, negotiated outcomes and results. He wasn't looking for treaties. He wasn't looking for agreements between politicians, the way we think peacemaking is about now. So for me, over the last few years, it's been a really interesting journey in asking, what is the peacemaking? that Jesus wants
us to. So let me ask you, Sammy, when Jesus says, if you really want to be happy, be a peacemaker, what does he mean?
I believe that what he means by this is you have to go through your own personal transformation to become a peacemaker first. And to become a peacemaker, I feel that it just actually gave us the formula. Mm. And the formula is living his life. And his life was one of humbleness, of accepting even poverty, meekness, seeking righteousness. What he taught us in the Beatitudes, I think, is the journey of becoming a peacemaker. And when we look into the Beatitudes, it starts out with being poor and mourning, you know, these very sort of low energies where you have to give up everything, let go of everything. And then you go into meekness and righteousness and purity in heart.
And then?
Then you become a peacemaker. But the test of the peacemaker is the one that comes after that, which is persecution.
Mm.
And then he talks about rejoice and be glad. And I think this is the ultimate goal that he wants. He knows his followers who really commit to his word will be persecuted.
Even after being the instrument of peace.
Even after. And for me, it's been amazing because when I get pushback now for the work that I do, it doesn't necessarily come now just from the Israelis who are pushing back on me. It's even from my own community, even from my own church community. That pushback happens towards a vision of peacemaking that is kingdom-based, not ideology-based or political agenda-based.
Important, because it seems to me that the ideology, the word itself, means that it trumps all of your passions, everything else. You have to subsume your will to somebody else's will in order to have an ideology. It's not something that's formed by the Spirit from the inside. It can't be. It has to be imposed from the outside. So if we are called to be peacemakers, we go into that peacemaking process in our own hearts first, that God wants us to be at peace with everyone. And it reminds me again that Jesus was at war with sin. Mm-hmm. And he still is. He's eradicating the world of this disease one person at a time. But he was never at war with us.
Definitely.
I mean, he stood in our gap and Jesus took the punishment, fat for all.
Oh, for sure. And this is what I say. I mean, this is where I see the church also, again, misunderstanding the teachings of Jesus. He never judged. He never condemned. He never put anybody down for whatever they were experiencing. If it was the Samaritans, if it was the Romans, if it was the sick, the blind, even the leopards themselves.
Or the zealots.
And the zealots. It's interesting, though. He was strong against his own.
Yes, he was. He took on the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
So when it comes to his own, he was really, really tough on them. Yeah. And I think this is also what we are missing in the church today. We are not being a prophetic voice within the church. We are condemning Muslims. We are condemning Jews. We're condemning Buddhists. We're condemning those who are not like us and fighting them and not asking us what is wrong with us. And that's what Jesus did. Hmm. He loved everybody. He said, when it comes to the enemy, the only thing you have to do is to love them. Yeah. That's it. There is absolutely no other commandment when it comes to the enemy except to love them. But when it comes to your own, this is my example. I'm putting you in my example. Be strong, be tough against the leaders who become corrupted by power and by authority and by control over others.
The only place he ever pulled out the whip that I know of was in the temple.
Exactly.
You're right. He was fearless in his discipline of his own body, his own family. But he was also hugely merciful and showed all of God's character that way. So if we're going to be peacemakers because Jesus did it, we obviously can't be making peace if we're at war within ourselves or at war with somebody else and projecting all of our anxiety or hate or fear on them and then calling ourselves people of peace. We can't do it. It's hypocritical.
Exactly.
So how does it work out now for you? What do you do to actually make peace? And how do you help people walk toward peace when they've only felt fear and trepidation and anger or hurt in the past?
Well, I mean, again, it's going back to Jesus and his teachings and asking, what did Jesus do? And for me, the verse that's become sort of the slogan of my ministry and the work that I do is Matthew 4:23, which actually gives the formula, answers the question, what did Jesus do every single day of his life? You know, when he wasn't walking on water and feeding 5,000, you know, the big stories.
The other things.
The other things that he did. And Matthew 4:23, paraphrasing, says, Jesus traveled or walked through the Galilee, was teaching in the synagogues, preaching the kingdom and healing their illnesses and ailments. And for me, I've become to see those four words as the strategy of what we as the church need to engage in to become a church of peacemaking and evangelizing. Walking, healing, teaching, and preaching. Walking means we have to get out of our comfort zone and go into these communities that
you
are
have
the
to show up.
Most marginalized, that are our enemies. We have to walk. So again, based on our personal transformation, We have to let go of our fear and our doubts and walk into these communities. He sent his disciples two by two to engage in these communities. That was how he taught them. He did not just sit with them in a synagogue and tell them read scripture and sit in these nice air-conditioned comfort zones and study. Go out. He sent them out. And they went out and they failed and they came back. But that's how they learn.
Literally doing this now with people you work with?
That's what we do every day. Every day we can. We walk out. We meet with people who are the enemy. We meet with people who are the most marginalized. For example, one of the groups that we feel is the most marginalized when it comes to peacemaking in the conflict, Palestinian-Israeli conflict, are women. Mm. Women have no voice, especially Palestinian women.
Even now.
Representing 51% of the population, but 2% of the decision makers, which is global, sadly. It's not just within the Palestinian context. How can we bring that voice back into? So we meet with women leaders. We meet with women activists. We try to train them. This is the teaching part. When we walk out, how do we train them? How do we teach them? How do we give them the skills, not the skills that we feel are best for our agenda, but the skills that can help them empower themselves, walking with them, learning with them the right things. And I think the most important aspect of all of this is the healing work as well. Mm. So Jesus was walking, so he met with them. I meet with Muslim leaders. I meet with Jewish leaders. My door is open to anybody. Nobody will knock on my door and I say, I don't talk to that person. So healing is very important. I think this is a key aspect of peacemaking that we have missed. Because I think the real experience of freedom comes from the healing of the wounds and healing of the traumas that are not allowing us to live our life the way God intends our lives to be lived.
This is Compassion Radio, and we'll hear more from Bram's guest, Sammy Awad, next time. If you missed anything today, you can listen again anytime. Just open up a browser on your computer, smartphone, or tablet and go to CompassionRadio.com. And while you're there, go ahead and take a moment to find out more about this ministry. Again, it's CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you liked what you heard, please consider supporting Compassion Radio. First, with your prayers. When you pray for us, God increases the effectiveness of this ministry by empowering the Compassion Radio team for service and by opening doors of opportunity for us to be a blessing to the body of Christ. Second, please share this broadcast with a friend or loved one. This will help us reach as many people as possible with the important work God is doing in the lives of those who live in a missional way. And finally, please consider supporting this ministry financially. Compassion Radio is 100% listener-supported. That means it's your gifts that make it possible for us to continue. You can support Compassion Radio right now by calling 800-868-2478 or by visiting CompassionRadio.com. When you're there, just click on the Donate button. Again, it's 800-868-2478 or CompassionRadio.com. Now, if you'd like to show your support using your smartphone or tablet, you can just text the word COMPASSION to 53445. That's the word COMPASSION to 53445. And of course, you can always mail your gift to Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Thanks again so very much for taking the time out of your busy day to listen. And please be sure to join us again for more Compassion Radio with Bram Floria. This program is sponsored by Compassion Ventures Incorporated and your generous financial support.
It was Desmond Tutu who said, "Hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness." Friends, this is Bram Floria, and I'd like to tell you about a wonderful opportunity for you to help some of the most at-risk people in the world. Children and infants, to bring them out of the darkness of destitution and abandonment and into the hope of a bright future and a better life. It's Store of Hope in Johannesburg, South Africa, and it's seen thousands adopted, fostered, or even reclaimed by family members who had originally abandoned them. The good news is that there are already two very successful baby houses in existence, and our Compassion Radio partners like you had a big part in making those happen in the past. But we all know that babies don't stay babies forever. And that's why Door of Hope, in partnership with Compassion Radio, is seeking again this year to continue the construction of Hope Village. This transformational project will feature a large park playground, a school even, a church, a farm, and will eventually be completely self-sustaining. The kind and loving staff at Hope Village will provide each and every child with spiritual training and education, as well as a marketable skill to use when they grow up. Your financial gift will help ensure that each of these little ones has a chance at a bright and successful future. So please, pray and ask God how He would have you help. When you give, you'll be changing the eternal destiny of one child or more, desperately in need of hope right now. And here's the best part. For the first time ever, we have a special challenge grant on this project of $4,000 for this month, which means every dollar you give is going to be doubled if you will give now. Please call us at 1-800-868-2478 during business hours Pacific time or go to CompassionRadio.com to give right away. You can also write us at P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, that's 1-800-868-2478 or go to CompassionRadio.com. And our mailing address again is P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And if you've got a smartphone or a tablet, just text the word KIDS to 53445. That's the word KIDS, K-I-D-S, to 53445. Thank you again for your willingness to be part of what God is doing in the lives of these children and infants in South Africa through the 2019 Compassion Radio Door of Hope Project. God bless you.